Morning. If you are a kid, we have mentally or physically, you can go downstairs and be with Allie. She's downstairs, but be gentle with her. She is ready to pop. So when you see Allie, just shout at her, "Get out of there!" Right? That's all you do, all right? Just that's what we need to do, because she's ready, she's ready. So is Josh. So that's a good thing. If you've got a Bible, grab it if you will, please, and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, a great part of the Bible. In John chapter 20, and the story so far is that we know that Jesus is resurrected. He's come back to life, kicked open the grave, walked out, taken the keys of death and hell, given them back to his church. A wonderful, wonderful, incredible thing that we celebrate at Easter time, and we should celebrate for the rest of our lives as well, and we should walk in it. He didn't just die so that we could just give chocolate eggs to people. He was raised so that we could have newness of life, right? And that's what we've been talking about this morning. That's what Michelle's been talking about. That's what the song was about. That's what the worship has been about. That's what we're talking about. Newness of life that God gives us. Now this is what it says in chapter 19, verse 19 of chapter 20. This is what it says. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if yours is slightly different, it's not because I'm making it up. It's just because there's different translations. It's a good thing to swap your translation every couple of years so that you get a good taste of all the nuances that are in different ones. That Sunday evening, well, which Sunday evening? That was Resurrection Day, right? The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. Anybody ever been afraid in their life? You ever? Like, I mean, I'm not afraid to go to church here. I have been in places where I've been afraid to go to church. I've been in places where one particular place that was the only place on a regular basis that I checked underneath my car every time I went to church when I came out. I just dropped my keys on the floor and had to check under the car. Always drove there a different way and came home a different way. So there are places where you can be afraid to be in church, and these guys were afraid. Don't give them too much of a hard time, but also just ask yourself why they didn't run to the tomb with the ladies. Like we talked about the other day, I know they did after the girls came back and told him. But Jesus, that's what it says, suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Now listen, these followers of Jesus, they'd all, the room that they are in is filled with deserters. They're all deserters. They all ran away. They all took off when Jesus needed them most, when he needed them to wear their Christian t-shirts, you know, when he needed them to stand with him for everything that he was on the earth to do, they ran away. None of these are champions of the faith. Like, none of them at this point, right? Now, there's something dramatic is going to happen in their life, and they will be changed from deserters to true apostles, and walk into what God has already called them when he called them to be apostles. But at this point, they're just deserters. They're a bunch of failures. Now, don't look at me. Look right at me. Don't look at your spouse. Anybody ever felt a failure? Right? So that's what I'm saying. Don't look at No, it's us, right? So this room is full of failures, and Jesus bursts into this room. They're full of deserters and failures. And like I've said before, the first words out of his mouth could have been, "Well, thanks, boys. Thanks for your help. Thanks. Thanks for living up to your confession of faith. Well done, Peter. You were going to die with me. Whoopity-doo. You ran faster than Usain Bolt. You just took off and you left. Like you let me down." And he doesn't do any of that. And you've heard it over and over in church this morning. The stories that God doesn't turn his back on us. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he comes into this, I mean, if you've got a bunch of scared people behind locked doors and locked windows, how much more afraid are they when you just go whoosh and turn up? Like they go from being scared to catatonic, right? Like straight away. And Jesus' first words out of his mouth is peace. I love that. Not condemnation, right? Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. When Jesus comes into my life, even when I've messed up in the biggest ways, he's not condemning. Right? He doesn't berate them. He doesn't slam them. He doesn't push them down. The first things he says to them is peace. Peace be with you. And that's a great, great thing. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy. And when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. Right? Like if you don't get it the first time, get it the second time. Because they're so afraid when he turns up, probably they don't hear the first thing they're too busy whining and whimpering, right? But he says it twice. Double portion of peace to anybody who has Jesus in their life. It's a wonderful thing. Now listen what Jesus said. And Danny said this last week. It was a great job last week. It's awesome. Danny said this last week. When he says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Now, look, just a recap. What's the room full of? Begins with la, ends with oozers. The room's full of losers. And Jesus chooses to send the losers. I'm in, right? That's awesome. That's awesome. So he chooses to turn to the losers. You can almost imagine the angels in heaven peering over the balcony and said, what, them? Them? They couldn't even stay awake at the biggest prayer meeting on the face of the earth in Gethsemane. They fell asleep when Jesus said the incredible words, my soul is crushed to the point of death. And they couldn't even stay awake. You're going to send them? Like what if they fall asleep again? Like truly, like you can imagine this in heaven, like the angels scratching their Mr. Clean skulls, right? Like, he's going to send them? Why can't we go? We're better. We're faster. Well, because God's interaction is always through human beings. Always. Why? Because we understand each other. Why? Because we're all losers. Jesus loves losers too. Right, it's one of the best T-shirts you can buy. Right, it's like we all started our life as people who are floundering around trying to figure. Now we may have been successful losers, may have been intelligent losers, might have been smart losers, might have been fast losers, might have been money making losers. But at the end of the day, if I gain all of that on this earth, but then I lose my soul, I lose. I'm a loser. I lose the biggest opportunity and biggest prize on the face of the earth. And some people get offended when I say that. Look, hey, we're all a bunch of losers. But like, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how successful you are. I had a friend called Robbie Locke. It's a great time to be into computers. In the early 80s, he had the franchise for all the IBM computers coming into Great Britain. Great time to be there. So he retired when he was 37. Smart man. Bought the Audi rally team. Because he made a bit of coin. And he was out driving around with some of the guys from the Audi rally team around the forest tracks and stuff like that in a part of the UK. And as he was driving around, they were ripping through the forest tracks and stuff like that, not getting hit head on by anybody, having a great day. And at the end of it, he was just sitting there in the car and pulled into this gravel car park that happened to be a church. Sitting there. multi-millionaires when there weren't hundreds and hundreds of millionaires in any country, sitting there, and he thinks, why is this not scratching where I'm itching? Why isn't it sitting in a car park of a church in a rally car? Gets out the door, walks into the church, sits down, listens to the stories of Jesus, gives his life to Jesus, and his life is radically transformed. But he realizes that even with all the success, without God, he's still a loser. Still a loser, right? It's just not there for him. And so Jesus says to these guys, I'm sending you. Let me ask you this question. When God sent Jesus to this earth, was Jesus fully equipped? Begins with yes. Did he lack anything? Begins with no, right? No, he didn't. So when God sends us, we lack nothing. We lack nothing. Don't sit around waiting, oh, if only I had this, or if only I could do this, if only we had this, if only we could do these things. Use what we have. Use what we have, because he sends us with everything that we need. We all have our own personal stories of how we met God, how God intervened in our lives and miraculously moved things around. And if you don't have those stories, then get somebody to pray for you, and you can have Jesus active and living in your life. It's a wonderful thing. So one of the 12, so it's an incredible thing that Jesus says. And then he says these wonderful words, and I'm going to leave you with these. I won't talk about these this morning. You can mess with them for the rest of your life. Verse 23. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's a great study. We're not going to do that. Just leave that to fester in the back of your brain. Verse 24, this is what it says. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came and told them. And when Jesus came, so they went and told him, we've seen the Lord. Now listen, please, don't get on the banging Thomas kick, all right? We call him Doubting Thomas, but can you imagine not being there when Jesus turns up? Can you imagine that? Yeah. Like, he turns up, tells that he's the first great commission in the Bible. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And Thomas isn't there. They touch him. They look at the palms of his hands. They look at his side. He walks through the wall, appears, or gets into the room, a locked room, which is a great trick. As years before Houdini, he does that and comes into the room. And Thomas isn't there. And so when they tell Thomas, Thomas says this, I won't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. But that's not all he says. Don't be too hard on him. I won't believe it until. Did you hear that? It's not, I don't believe it. It's not what he says. He says, I won't believe it unless. I won't believe it unless. I won't believe it until. I won't believe it unless I see the scars in his hands and put my hand in his side. I won't believe it until I see the scars on his hand, or I'll believe it when. So it's not I don't believe it. It's I believe it until, or I don't believe it when. And so he leaves this open. Why? And anybody here familiar with the name Pete Best? No? One of the greatest non-stories in musical history. Four boys out of Liverpool had a band. And their drummer played with them through all the years up until 1962. In 1962, he was fed up and sick and didn't go to one of their gigs to play for them. So the Beatles asked Ringo Starr to sit at the drum kit and just keep a bass, just keep a beat. In 1962, the Beatles got discovered and traveled the world. Pete Best has never got over that. Every time he hears the word Beatles, every time he hears the words Ringo Starr, it's like that guy is living my life. This is bigger than the Beatles. All right, I know John Lennon said that once, yeah, we're more famous than Jesus. No, you're not. No, he's dead now and knows better. right? So that's what he said, and it's a terrible thing. We're more famous than Jesus. This is bigger than Jesus. This is bigger than the Beatles. This is Jesus. And Thomas has missed out. Now, Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, I don't know about you. Anybody got kids and you're trying to get them to taste something? Yeah. Taste it, you'll like it. I don't like it. You've never eaten it. They've already made up their mind that they don't like it. I made up my mind as a good English boy from Devon. For some reason, I made up my mind that I didn't like thick cream. Yeah. Like, that's a sin. Like it's a sin. Like, I lived in Devon, Devonshire clotted cream that's got a crust on the top. And I decided I didn't like it. When I finally came to my senses, like the good, like the prodigal son, when I finally came to my senses and I put a spoonful of clotted cream in my mouth, I thought, all these years I have been robbed of the pleasures and joys of clotted cream. You can't taste for somebody else. You've got to taste for yourself. And Thomas, in this, he's not saying, I just don't believe it. He's saying, I don't believe it until I have my own experience. Now, Michelle did a great job this week, and Linda did a great job last week, although Dave did not record that. Went online to listen. But he was, drew a jagged breath when I saw that. But he was obeying his wife. So that's a good thing. Okay. They've got a great couch, but he doesn't want to sleep on it. So he didn't record it. So Linda does a great job last week, and Mark did a great job the week before, and Michael will be outstanding when he does that. But they're talking about tasting and seeing for themselves. Don't take their word for it. Don't take my word for it. Don't take the worship singer's word for it. Don't take Anita's word for it in that wonderful, beautiful chorus that she wrote. Don't take her word for it. Find out for yourself if God is good. And Thomas is like saying that, I'm not believing this till I have my own experience. I'm not believing this till I touch his hand, until I put my hand in his side. I don't believe all this until it's mine. See, it doesn't matter what your Christian heritage is or if you have a pagan heritage. It doesn't matter if you've never been to church or life or you were born on the pew, right? Like, it doesn't, which could be inconvenient and messy, but hey, Ali's downstairs, right? Like, so it doesn't matter if you've never been to church. The point is that you have to experience God for yourself. You have to. He has to be living and active in your own personal life. I can't take somebody else's word for this. I just can't do it. And when I first started to go to church, that's one of the things my pastor said to me. He said, don't listen to the stories, is what he said. He said, listen to the preaching. He said, but don't just listen to stories. He said, determine in your mind that you want to live the stories. And I was with a bunch of people last weekend when I was preaching in Kelowna, and they've been missionaries in Spain working with street people there for nearly 30 years, and they were telling stories about praying for people and seeing healings and stuff like that. And I went to them afterwards. I said, you know, I don't want to hear any more of your stories. I want to live the stories. I don't want to hear the stories. I want to live them. I want to walk in them. I want to see the living, active part. So I got the old guy's hand and stuck it on my head, saying, pray for me, dude. Whenever you have the chance to be around an old missionary that's seen the world and done different stuff, so grab their hand and stick it on your head and say, get me. You know, set God on me. You know. So that's what I said to him. And I don't want to live, I don't want to hear the stories, I want to be living the stories. My friend always signs off every email that he sends me, and it says this, dream. And I'm thinking, okay, dream. What? Show me age and my musical preference. Bob Dylan said, in order to dream, you've got to be asleep. Who's going to wake up and live? And dream is a great thing, it's wonderful, great, dream. What about living in such a way that you don't have to dream? What? That could be a bumper sticker. What about living in such a way that you don't have to dream? And this is what Thomas is saying. He said, you've all lived this. I haven't. I want to live it. And so what happens? 8 days later, eight days. We'll be finished in a couple of minutes, but 8 days, eight. How many? Yeah, 8 days a week. There's a Beatles theme here again. How many days in a week? So, the eighth day is what? It's a what? Say it again. It's a new week. The first day of a new beginning. That's why the number eight in the Bible is so important. The first day of a new beginning. Full week, first day. Full week, first day. Full week, first day. So when the number eight turns up, it's not just there by accident. 8 days. For 8 days, Thomas sticks to the rest of the boys like glue. He's not going anywhere. He's been absent from work for one day, and Jesus turns up. And he's just with him all the time. Thomas, like, get a life. I'm with you. He's just going. And what happens? 8 days later, Jesus, now repeat the program. It's like rinse and repeat, like a good shampoo. 8 days later, in verse 26, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. See, rinse and repeat. Then suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. What did he say? Peace. Isn't that great? Just great. Wonderful. Peace. Peace. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, and Thomas, the one that we call the doubter, is the first human being on earth. The first human being on earth to say that God is a man. That a man is God. We look at Peter and we look at his confession. And when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's right. Ish, as far as his confession goes. Thomas is the first one who says, my Lord and my God. And he says it to a human being. It's the first time that a person who's on the earth has said, you are actually God. God is fully you. You've come down out of heaven. You've inhabited a human body. My Lord and my God. Who makes that confession? The loser. Isn't that wonderful? Whole new beginning. A whole new chance. A whole new confession. And a whole new life. What a great experience. Whole new confession. Whole new beginning. And from the midst of a bunch of losers, God births this incredible thing that we now belong to called the church, that's on the earth 2,000 years later, singing the songs, breaking bread, baptizing people, part of a community, doing exactly the things that Jesus said to them to do in these chapters. Wonderful thing. My Lord and my God. My encouragement to you this morning is this. Be like Thomas. Be like Thomas. Because if we're honest, we've all had Thomas moments. Right? I won't believe this unless. I've had more than Thomas moments. I've had Thomas months. I've had Thomas years. I won't believe this unless. And then God says, okay. Taste and see for yourself. Taste and see for yourself. Get your own experience with God. Work on it. Read your Bible. Pray. Get people to pray for you. Get people to pray with you. Come to the prayer meeting on Thursdays. come to healing prayer room on Wednesdays and taste and see that the Lord is good for yourself. Everybody else's word is okay, but don't take their word for it. Okay, stand with me if you will, please. Father, we thank you for the fact that Thomas, his story didn't end with, I don't believe it. Thank you, Father, for his confession, my Lord and my God. Thank you for that. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, we will have the guts and the courage that it takes to make that same confession that Thomas made. My Lord and my God. You are my Lord and my God. Father, I want to live a life, and I know people in this room want to live a life that doesn't just hear stories, but lives the stories, that we taste and see for ourselves that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are interested in our lives in Pemberton in the 21st century. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Father, go with us, look after us, keep us safe wherever we go, whatever we do this week. Give us divine appointments with people so that we can talk about how much we love you and how much you've changed our lives. And tell them the stories so that they can go and taste and see for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.